You pretty much would have to be dead not to have seen all the news frenzy over the past few weeks. This is the weekend we celebrate Independence Day. And I will be honest, there are times that I get very frustrated. But God had to really set me straight when I've been in prayer this week that regardless of what happens in this country, this is our country. And God has used this country to allow His Word to get to the world. He's used this country to be a hope and a place of protection for so many years. And if we're not flying right and if we're having troubled times, it doesn't mean you abandon. It means that you get a hunger. It means that you love more. It means that you try harder. But I will tell you, in light of all this happened in the past few weeks, Independence Day, the celebration of our freedom, in a lot of ways just seems to be the opposite of what we've been seeing. And we've got a long road ahead of us. But we also have to have the right attitude about it. And we have to make make sense of everything through the eyes of Christ, not ourselves. And on Friday, June 26th, you guys have probably been seeing that motto everywhere. And I'm going to tell you why I decided to cover this. I'm seeing, ever since this happened, of course, it's been craziness everywhere. But I'm seeing on Facebook and in general, total craziness on both sides. And I don't care how crazy things get on the other side of anything we decide as Christians based on God's Word, you do not have the right to get crazy as a Christian up in someone else's face showing anything but love, no matter how hard we have to stand by our convictions. And when you get on medias like Facebook and other things and you show your hind end and you show lack of love and you show attitude and you show disrespect, you are not representing Jesus Christ. This is our greatest chance to show the world that we love regardless. Does that mean you don't stand by your convictions? You're nuts, and you have not been here the last 2 months if you think that's what I'm saying. You stand by everything you believe, and we're going to sift through all the mess today to see what we should believe and why. But in the meantime, I want you to understand you do not have a right to be up in any non-believer's face about what they're doing wrong and how sinful they are and how they're treating you so bad. Because you better expect to be treated bad. You believe in Jesus Christ and it's coming. But it means you love them, because if you were where they were, you might believe what they're believing and have the same prejudice against us that they do. And if you don't answer everything with love, you have not followed through with what Jesus Christ wants you to do. I want to begin this sermon with that, because we're going to cover a lot of things that are anti-culture today. I am not telling you, you have Pastor Doss's full blessings on going out and hating the world and cussing everybody. Get over yourself. Put yourself last. I'm going to tell you what I think God thinks of this mess. I'm going to tell you what I think God thinks of this country right now. But it is not an excuse for you to go out on anything but love, because that's what He would do. And you better, right now, more than ever, make the decision to be Jesus Christ to the world first, regardless. Okay? Now that means we got to take some firm stances. There's a crazy road ahead of us. But it means if you're walking anything but love, you're nuts to call yourself a Christian. This is your chance. This is your chance to shine like you've never shined. In love. Really from the heart. Really from the heart. Understand, I'm going to tell you something. Don said it beautiful in Sunday school today. What if we went over in World War II to occupied France because they'd been taken over by the Germans, and every French person that we saw, you're living under the Germans now. Pow! And we killed them. Would it have made sense to liberate them? No, we would have liberated a piece of property. Everybody would be dead. Every person that doesn't agree with you, they are under the occupation, under the occupied territory of our enemy, but they're not the enemy. Do you understand that? Even if they think you're the enemy, they're under the influence of our enemy. We fight our enemy. We don't fight them. They're just an occupied territory. We are here to save them and love them. Remember that as we walk through this. All right? This is our chance. People, we're living in some unbelievable times. Times it could probably make the good book real easy if it was still being written today. And we have to respond properly. This vote that occurred on the 26th was actually because of five. And listen to everything I say, because this is one of those sermons to where if you're mad at me, hold on, you'll get happy with me. And if you're happy with me, hold on, you'll get mad at me. Everybody in here will be mad before I'm done. So just hold on. Okay, I want to get all of us, including myself. But it'll make you think. A vote of nine people, five actually, of appointed judges, not elected, forced on America that marriage would be redefined at the federal level to include same-sex unions. I think if anybody knows me and has known me for any length of time, you know how I feel about homosexuality, but you also know that some of my best friends are homosexual and I love and adore them, and they are just like anybody else in this room. They have sins and we have sins. But I have to talk about what's going on from God's eyes, period. He loves them as much as us, but it doesn't mean that he loves what's going on. Immediately, pandemonium has erupted in the nation, and some people have heralded this as the greatest moment of equal rights in America, and they state love wins. And some are criticizing it immediately as the most immoral action America has ever taken. And a lot of people are degrading and attacking Christian communities because we sit against this decision a lot. And they're sitting in judgment and hating us because we don't agree with this historic occasion. And we're seeing that in the media today, and it's going to grow. And there are a number of churches by entire denominations, by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions, who are in total disarray and in argument within God's house of what's right and what's wrong. This is one of the most influential splits in our faith that have happened since this country began. And if I didn't take a break to try and help us to see scripturally what we should do with it and culturally what we should do with it, I would be a nut. And what you're going to hear today should affect the way you handle the next months and years to come in your life. So I hope that you're going to listen closely. And I hope that you'll listen to what God says, not what I say. And I hope that if you don't understand or don't agree, you will go look for yourself instead of running your mouth. Because this is not my opinion on anything that I'm going to say. Okay? With all these things, what are we as Christians supposed to make out of these events? These are the questions I want us to think about and I want us to answer. Is this decision good or bad for the nation and for us as Christians? And what should our stance as a church be from purely biblical grounds? And how should we react to the new law? The law of the land. And what are we supposed to expect from here? These are some crazy times. It's been a lot of changes. Now, I want to ask you this. Have we not talked about for 8 weeks that it was coming? We just didn't realize it was coming this fast, did we? We said that there would come a time very soon that some of the things that we believe we would have to literally go against the government to continue to believe. Well, guess what? We have to get a biblical perspective, and we have to hang on to it right now, because in the midst, you see the tidal wave of one little thing that's hit the media. It's not little, but you see the tidal wave of one effect, one change in America, and the opinions and the laws of man have overwhelmed us. And if you get caught up in it all, and all you go with is emotion and opinion and pastors, then what's going to happen is you're going to get lost. What you got to do is get a biblical perspective and close the door on that perspective and don't let anything unlock that door. Nobody, no influence, no law, no cultural pressure, no pastor, nothing. You go with God and His Word and you lock the door, and that's what you go with. And if you don't, times like this are going to sweep you right out there into Facebook society and you're going to get as nuts as the rest of them. So what we're going to do is we're going to grab hold today, and I'm praying that everybody will keep a hold. And if we don't, we don't have any business following Christ. If you're not going to take His Word and put it first and go with it with all you've got, no matter, then what are you doing? Why go through this anymore? Why put yourself through it? You're not going to be looked down on the world if you step out, so step out. But if you're not going to step out, then you buck up and you do what God says and nobody else. Here's the number one issue I have first and foremost, and we're going to leave the spiritual side for a minute because I want to bring something to your mind to make you think and make me think. And I didn't plan to cover this, but it's just going to take a minute. Before I address the moral and biblical implications of what's happened, we have to first look at a very important, very overlooked thing, and that's the constitutional issue involved. Okay? I just want you to be aware of this. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to hopefully bring to light, what God's going to bring to light about, but we need to see what's happening in America to get the big picture. Okay? So this needs to be thrown out there because it is part of the culture we live in. And that is this. Our president said these words recently, that what just happened in this vote affirms what millions of Americans already believe in their hearts about the same-sex union in marriage. Okay? Wherever he's coming from, I understand, and yet I don't, because that is the most misleading statement you will ever hear in your life. Bear with me. 31 out of 50 original votes within the states, after much debate and representation of those people in that state, chose to affirm marriage as a union of one man and one woman in their state constitutions. 31 states voted and said in their states, no, we need to stick with the original form of marriage. Okay, so we take the 31 individual states that are representing the people, and then you have five people who were appointed, not elected, in the Supreme Court that didn't try to pass a bill and have it voted on to turn it into law. Five people who were appointed, not elected, decided against millions of Americans to enforce and impose their will on the Americans. Forget the democratic process. Forget the votes. Forget the representation. It's the Supreme Court who are not even elected are going to impose law federally on all of us. My first response to this whole thing is, regardless of your views on the outcome, I could care less. If you're happy about same-sex marriage, you should be upset about how it happened. The states were doing just fine using the democratic process. And although I might not like it, I cannot argue. If the people speak, the people speak. And it is a great voice in America that does agree with that. But 31 states did not agree with that, and yet it's imposed as federal law. You should be worried that your freedom to govern ourselves in major social issues was thrown out the door, and federally every bit of this was put on us. That bothers me, and it should bother you. And on June 29th, just a few days later, the Washington Post, Kelly Fedorik, the legal counsel for the Alliance for Defending Freedom, wrote these words to kind of reiterate what I'm telling you. It's not me that feels this way. Just listen to what this man said. By inserting itself into an arena where it does not belong, the court may have pleased, in short term, those who believe marriage should be redefined, but the long-term repercussions of this action may be grave for anyone who cares about preserving our democratic form of government. Whether you agree or disagree on his political party, Florida Senator Marco Rubio said this, and I have to agree, people who disagree with traditional definition of marriage have the right to change their state laws. That is the right of our people, not the right of the unelected judges or justices of the Supreme Court. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you see what happened? Some of you might not even realize what has happened. A court of law is there to enforce the law that already is, the law that was represented by the people and voted in to become law. The court is there to enforce it. The court is not there to, against all of society, make up a law and enforce it. That's not what the Supreme Court is there for. Do you understand what I'm saying? My first concern, and rightfully so, is that it's extremely important and far-reaching moral laws have been forced on this country, regardless of the individual states and what they've voted for themselves. Now we have to go with what we have, and we are where we are. And this country is not over and it's not dead yet. But that is an extreme misrepresentation of our democratic process. Now, And that has nothing to do with the moral implications or what Jesus Christ says about the whole thing. I could care less if it was about bringing Bibles into the schools of America. That would be wonderful. I would love it. But if it happened the way this happened, it would still be wrong according to how it was imposed. Now, here's the next major issue we have to face as Christians. Are we even correct? Listen to me. Are we even correct in standing against this ruling? Are we on the right side? So many churches today are all for gay marriage and homosexuality, and you've seen it all over the net. You've probably seen several things I even saw last night, 40 reasons why the church should agree with homosexuality. It's been all over the place. Who's right? Are we even right to stand against it when it seems so beautiful to see everybody say, true love wins. Love won after all. And to think, should we stand against that? We're supposed to be about love. It's very easy to make us look like a villain. Maybe we are wrong. Are we interpreting Scripture correctly? The answer has to begin and end with nothing but Scripture. Nobody's view, nobody's opinion, not what moral society says right now, but Scripture, period. So I want us to take a look at just one piece of Scripture. I am not here to prove or disprove in Scripture about homosexuality, but we can't address the issue unless I at least show you the case for why, because you are going to be flooded with information about why this or why that. And if you don't know why you believe what you believe, now is the time you will be swept away with doctrine. So you need to know why you believe what you do. So I'm just going to tell you one thing real quick out of one passage, and here it is. Paul wrote to the Romans. He wrote to Rome. And Rome, in that time, in that place in history, included homosexuality as an accepted and very, very common, more common than it is in the United States. Socially, it was just the practice. So what I'm telling you is, when Paul wrote to Rome anything about homosexuality in the book of Romans, in context of when and who he was talking to, it meant precisely what it means today, because the crowd was almost socially exactly where we are. Do you get what I'm saying? He wasn't talking about a different group. He wasn't talking about a different problem. He wasn't talking about a culture that saw it differently, so it means something different. And this wasn't the Old Testament, old Levitical law, like so many people like to quote, that was for nothing but the Hebrews to separate them from the rest of the world so they could become God's people. It's not Old Testament law. It's not Mosaic law. It's not from the book Leviticus. It's New Testament. It's for the Christians, and it was written to a group of people that have all the same problems we have today. So in context of the time and of Scripture, it is dead on for you to listen to and obey what it says. The New Testament is for the Christian today, and what was written cannot be taken out of context and applied to us differently because it was written to a crowd just like we are. Are you with me? And unless Scripture, this is one of the number one things you're supposed to know about studying Scripture if you go to school, and I hate the theologians that try to tell you differently. If Scripture is adamantly speaking about a literal problem, and there's no hint, no speaking that it's prophetic or illustrative, and it makes sense with what was said, then you take it literal. Period. So I want you to listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans, because there was someone on the net recently that said, oh, this is just an allegory of the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Nowhere in this part of the book of Romans are they even speaking about that situation. And if you read this entire chapter, it is just dead point blank on addressing a situation. And it's just ridiculous if you go back. But see, if you don't go back and you hear someone with the right degree say that, you won't question it and go back and actually read Romans 1. You'll say, oh, that explains it. And that's the dumbest thing you can do. Go back and read what the rest of the critics say. Go back and read what the book says on its own. And don't listen to what somebody said about what somebody said about what somebody said about what Scripture says. Because they break their own rules of defining how to study Scripture when they do this. But when Scripture says what it says and it's against what you believe, you got to find some way to reconcile. And if you don't follow up and you don't know why you believe what you believe, you will get swept away. Now, none of this is in disregard to a homosexual. Just like if I'm talking about adultery, I'm not mad at an adulterer. But I'm going to talk about adultery and tell you why it's wrong in Scripture. And I'm going to prove it. because I don't want to follow God's word if I can't. So here's what Romans 1 says. You listen and you tell me what you think it says. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature, ourselves, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to what kind of passions? Vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural. So God calls it natural use. For what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is what class? Shameful. And receiving in themselves a penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are what? Not fitting. Can you, in any possible way, take what I just said to you and turn it around to say anything else? No. Spoken to a society very similar to ours today as far as their rules and regulations in heterosexuality versus homosexuality. You cannot twist that, turn it into an allegory, an illustration, a beautiful fable. He said what he said, he meant what he said, and he was talking to people in a culture just like ours and saying, I don't care what the norm is. I don't care what your brothers are doing. I'm telling you, this is what God says about how he created us and what will make you happy and why you were designed the way you are, and that if you break this, you're not going to have the joy, you're not going to have the life, you're not going to have everything that God designed for you. You're missing his plan. That's what Paul is saying. And if you can take Romans 1, written for us today, and try to turn it around to say something else, you had to purposefully twist God's word. There is no way around it. Or you had to be so ignorant of God's word that you didn't check it out. You just took somebody else's notion because you don't care to read God's word. But you cannot reconcile homosexuality with Jesus Christ's words through Paul in the New Testament, if you take God's word at what it is. So the next question is this. If there's not a hint anywhere of the approval of these types of relationships, okay, I'm going to stay cool. There are stories all over, and I've heard them told in groups at school, in high school, that David and Jonathan, because they were so close, it was the Bible trying to hint to you, trying to show you that they had a homosexual relationship. That Ruth and Naomi, as close as they were, believe it or not, as daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, they had to have a lesbian relationship because they were so close. And Ruth said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what, I'll go where you go, die where you die, have your gods. Oh, they had to be lesbian. That is the most gross twist without any basis, any foundation whatsoever in Scripture that you could possibly have. It's an insult to Scripture, and it is a grasp to try and prove something that is not there. And if you want to live that way and you don't believe Scripture, I can't hold anything against you and I don't judge you, and that's fine. Because if I didn't believe God, I'd have a different lifestyle. But don't try to take that lifestyle and then twist Scripture to match you because you don't want to do what God tells you to do. It is not in there. If Scriptures are so clear and the stance is so easy, as we've just shown you with one verse, how do Christians justify blending their beliefs that seem so contradictory to Scriptures? And I'm going to show you again in the internet right now, flying around on Facebook, the 40 reasons why Christianity agrees. Well, let me tell you something. The people openly say, I used to follow legalistic church doctrine. Now I follow progressive Christianity. There's a term out there in Protestant and Lutheran and Presbyterian and all around. It's just called progressive Christianity. We're progressive. And this is where you see this whole idea of homosexuality is okay, and this is okay, and that's okay, and everything's changing. Well, I want to read to you how you can take something like Romans 1 and turn it around and still believe contrary to what Scripture seems to say and call yourself a Christian. This is the mentality. I'm taking these words straight from a man named Fred Plumer, author of The Study Guide for the Center for Progressive Christianity. He's the one that wrote a book called The 8 Points of Progressive Christianity. They base everything on, and this is a major movement within churches. All right? The people who are putting this stuff on the net saying, a vast majority of them, and what I read this week was from them by their own accord. They say it. Christianity absolutely agrees with homosexuality and loads of other things, and you just being a bigot. Well, let me show you what they believe when you read their writings. This is his writing, Fred Plumer. However, let me say that the progressive church, do not treat the Bible as the inerrant word of God, but see it rather as a document that was created by humans to record their evolving understanding and experiences with the divine, the holy, or what we sometimes call God today. Holy moly! It goes on. Progressive Christians have, by and large, abandoned the idea that Jesus died for our sins, atonement theology, and see atonement as part of several mythologies that were prevalent during Jesus' time and were wrapped around the historical Jesus, who was probably a revered rabbi and was killed by the authorities for his radical views. So this is how you can believe it. Now, I have had to talk with people in this church that have come to me and asked me to support different things. And when I told them I couldn't because there are certain things they agree with that I don't, they tried to sell me on this and make me start teaching this and tell me this is the way and that I'm wrong for not believing it. So yes, it's affecting us here, right? With churches all around you, believe this. This is where we are. But this is how you can have an answer. Let me give you an answer. And I want you to read every word of what I'm getting ready to read to you from Scripture with everything that I just read to you about progressive thinking. Are you ready? Say amen.
Amen.
Listen to this verse. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy, the words of God, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were, what class? Moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, and even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Stop. What did I just read to you from the progressive way of thinking? What did they deny? They denied that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Did 2 Peter just say that was coming? But call it what it was? They would even deny the Lord who bought them. And bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I'm just going to call it what it is. Here's the deal. Anybody outside the church, you don't have a right to judge what they're doing. They don't believe in God anymore. If an Islamic came up to me and said, why aren't you following Sharia law? Because I'm not Muslim. So if you come up as a Christian and say, why aren't you following Jesus Christ's law? You're just as dumb. You have no right to judge them. You just love them. But someone on the inside that knows God's word and knows what Jesus Christ did and knows everything you know about Jesus, and they'll turn around and say, he didn't die for me, and here's what you should believe. That's the one you need to be angry with. That's the one you need to correct. And you don't judge their heart, but you doggone better judge their actions, because they say they're living by the same thing you're living by, and yet they're spitting in Jesus Christ's face with what they believe. They're the ones you're angry at inside the house of God, not outside. But even there, you don't judge their heart. You just judge what they're teaching, and you tell them it's wrong. You don't back down from that. You can't do that to someone outside the church. They don't believe what you do. You don't have a right. Do you understand that? But someone in a progressive way of thinking inside the church, you get in their face in love and say, no, that is not my Jesus. I will not spit in my Jesus' face who died for me and disregard every bit of it. That's what you need to be mad about. These people, by believing what they do, have a warped, unfounded view. Period. And one, what that does is this. Listen, if they claim that scriptures are not inerrant, they're not the perfect word of God. They're simply man's attempt to describe God in an imperfect way. Therefore, scriptures are in error, and they need to be changed and adjusted as we go on through. And as we progress in our view of who God really is, we need to change those scriptures, because they had limited knowledge then, and it wasn't God-inspired, it was man-inspired. And in order to keep up with our incredible knowledge and wisdom, we need to change scriptures and what they mean to grow. Well, then you can justify anything, because it was man's word, right? So he was in error about this. He meant well. Two, by claiming that God's word was written to impress, this is what they say, to impress an idea to that day and age. In other words, I'm trying to give you an idea. And I use these words for your culture. But for this culture, all I'm worried about is the idea. And those words weren't really meant. So for every culture and every age and every society, it's to be interpreted differently according to their morals and laws and traditions. So what wasn't okay over here is okay over here, as long as the center for every bit of it was love and peace. That's insanity. What if you go to a culture that says, well, everything in me says I want to show love to this 7-year-old boy. Well, as long as it's in love and peace, what they say over here doesn't apply to you because it's all to be interpreted in light of the culture and how you feel. That's hogwash crap. God is God, and you don't redefine who God is and who His personality is. My wife is my wife, and just because you might not like who my wife is, you don't get to portray her one way while somebody else portrays her another to make you happy with who my wife is. My wife is who my wife is. You like her or you don't like her. Do you think God is any different? No, it doesn't change from culture to culture depending on what you think love is in your culture. God is God, and you don't rewrite who He is because your culture doesn't happen to agree with it. And I'm going to bust a vein out of my head. But it's disgusting. But this is becoming mainstream in the church. And if you don't know why you believe what you believe, you will sell yourself right into it. Here's what I have to say, and listen close. If you believe the progressive way of thinking, anybody that hears this out on the net, I love you, but listen to me. And if any of y'all get bit by this bug, if you have a book that was written by man and it's not perfect and it has a lot of error, who are you? Are you God to tell me which part is in error and which part's not? Who is the one to decide who was in error? Who is the one to decide what gets to be changed? And if I've got a book that portrays a God that's not perfect, wasn't written by Him, and needs to be changed, why would I even believe the God that's in that book anyway? It's a farce. If you're going to tell me it's not the perfect Word of God and it was not written by God, then I'm not going to believe the God that's in it. And you shouldn't either. Quit hiding behind it to have your own formal religion and just forget about religion. Become a humanist. But don't act like you can follow a God that's in a book of lies written by man that can be changed anytime you want, but yet He's the God of my life. You're insane. You're God. And you're writing the script for God to play into your life day by day the way you want it. Because you don't have the guts to stand up and be the holy person He's asked you to be, or to love the way He's asked you to. And then you'll turn around to people that are trying to love, and you will tell them they're the haters and the bigots. The people inside the church are the ones you need to be angry with, but you still need to even love them. But doggone, you should be angry. The people outside the church that are being affected, the homosexuals that are the whole topic of conversation, you don't have a right to be mad at them for 1 second unless they proclaim Jesus and then say they can still follow. Then you need to say, okay, you're messed up and you need to stop. Just like I would not go cheating on my wife 10 times a week and then come back in here and get in this pulpit and expect you not to say something to me. You better if you love me as a brother. But that, I said all that, and I'm talking too long, and I don't have a watch on. I said all that to say this. This is why Christians can say, I'm a Christian, and you should believe in homosexuality. Because they take Scripture, and they turn it into something that it's not, and they make it where you can give and take, cut and paste, change the meaning, take it as an illustration and not as truth. Then I can make the book say anything I want it to. But when the original text won't help you, you got to do something. Anybody that's claiming you can be a Christian and say that this is acceptable by God, this has to be what they have done. And I've shown you with just one verse, it has to be what they've done. Have we not? All right, now let's get beyond that. Without grossly unfounded manipulation, Scripture represents what Romans 1 says it does. So we'll go on from there. If, I'll say this in closing, if you claim to trust God and you claim to trust the Bible, it is not you that's standing on the side of error and misunderstanding and misrepresentation. Okay? You need to stand on that firmly. But you need to stand on it with love. You can be angry and sin not. Okay? You think I'm not angry right now? But I'm not going to attack and belittle. Now, if we're interpreting Scripture properly, does that mean we're not on the side of true love? I mean, my gosh, that you would think that you'd just want to love these people and let them have their way. Why can't I just Love them like they are. Well, doggone, that's what you're supposed to do. Love them exactly as they are. But because you love them, you're supposed to show them there's a better way. When I go into a jail, if I'm going to have a jail ministry for Jesus Christ, I'm going to love every person there just like they are in jail right that day. They're awesome. They're God's creation. But am I going to be okay with what they're doing or what they've done? No. No. It's so simple to understand that. But now listen, how many people in this room, don't raise your hands, have committed adultery in your lifetime? I know there are a number. Do I hate and reject you? Does this church hate and reject you because you sinned? How many people in this room have been drunk or high?
Don't raise your hands.
Do I hate you and reject you? You broke God's law, didn't you? How many people in this room have lied or cheated or stolen? By now, everyone has been touched. But does the church hate you? Do we hate each other? Every one of us has sinned against God. But we don't hate each other. We don't reject each other. Homosexuality is no different. You've sinned against God, just like any other sin. Don't hate you. Don't reject you. You're one of the gang, buddy. Hey, jump in the bucket with the rest of us. We stink. But you call sin, sin. You don't get a special pass because your sin has brought some problem to you in current society. Sorry. We all have problems. We all have temptations. And homosexuality is no different. Now listen. There are some people that have a homosexual lifestyle and they say, it's just who I am. I can't help it and I wish I could change. Let me tell you this. There are some people that just choose to sin. And there are some people that just choose homosexuality. I have zero doubt. I've seen it. But I also have no doubt there are some homosexuals that don't want to be homosexuals and they say, it's just who I am. And they think they were born that way or they think it's genetic. There's been 0, 0, 0 proof of anybody saying it's genetic, okay? But doesn't take away the fact, and I want to talk about this because it's just part of society, doesn't take away the fact that some people honestly feel like it's who they are and they wish they were not that way. But I want to tell you something. Are you listening to me? Say amen.
Amen.
There are some people, because of improperly imposed worldviews growing up, because of terrible self-image, because of training, because of poor self-esteem, because of abuse, homosexuality and other problems have become a part of who they are. Listen to me. If you're an alcoholic, can you tell me with every fiber of your being you feel like wanting one more drink is just a part of who you are? It's what you live for. It's what you're driven for. It's your every thought. It's your every emotion. Having one more drink, it's become a part of who you are, hasn't it? If you get a divorce and your spouse has treated you bad and you begin to hate them, you begin to again and again and again show unforgiveness and you're spiteful and you're angry and you walk around with anger and unforgiveness in your heart and you're never happy and it becomes a part of who you are, does it not? Every day you can say, I'm sorry, it's just the way I am. I've had people grow up with nothing but anger. They're mad all the time about everything. They look for the worst in everything. And you say, dude, why do you always have to be negative? Why do you always have to look for the worst? I'm sorry, buddy, that's just the way I am. That's just who I am. It's just the way I am. No, I'm sorry, that's what you've become. And it's become so ingrained in you for one reason or another that it becomes a part of who you are. It's not who you were designed to be. And it doesn't mean there's not a way that you could be happier, right? If you're walking around with unforgiveness and anger all the time, it might be a part of who you are now, very legitimately. But does it mean it's the way God meant for you to be? And does it mean there's not a better plan if you could just get out of it? No. Homosexuality has become that way for some people. It has become a part of who they are. It's become ingrained in them. Yeah, it's really how they feel. But it does not mean it was God's plan or they're getting the best or they're as happy as they could be. And there comes a point that you have to realize that's just like all the other sins. Any sin becomes a part of who you are. And you have to change who you are. And you have to accept in faith that God is bigger and smarter and better. And if He says it's contrary to the way you're thinking, then your way of thinking needs to change, not the world around you. Do you understand that? That goes for you who lust. That goes for you who lie. That goes for you who are unforgiving. But it also goes for you, homosexual. If it's become a part of who you are, do something about it by renewing your mind through the love of Jesus Christ, because He's a little bigger and a little smarter. So I don't disagree with homosexuals that often say it's just who I am. I do disagree that it is not who you were supposed to be. And you might not have been able to help the circumstances that took you there. That's the truth. Some of you can't help the circumstances that made you spiteful and angry. But you doggone better recognize under God's word that you're in the wrong place and you get out of it. Right? That's how I view homosexual. Now, so according to God, that it must not be right or healthy or happy lifestyle. He created us to be different. And I'm going to tell you, every cell in your body is different from the opposite sex. You think differently. You're wired differently. You're created differently chemically, sexually, physically. You were designed to complement each other. And if you fall outside that circle, you're not getting all you can get out of a relationship, number one. You never will. But let me ask you this. Am I supposed to make an exception and approve certain sins to appease the one committing the sin? Am I supposed to tell the alcoholic, I love you and I know how bad it's going to hurt for you to stop drinking, so here, let me buy you a bottle. Am I supposed to do that? Or am I supposed to help him get out of it? So to say to a homosexual, I love you and I know that it's going to hurt you to try to come out of that lifestyle and it's kind of become who you are, so I'm just going to put a stamp of approval on it and let you self-destruct. Is that love? Who's really loving and who's not? Do you understand what I'm saying? It would mean I didn't love the alcoholic if I didn't say, I love you, I'm here by you, I'll be your best friend, but I can never agree with you taking another drink because it's going to hurt you. You treat the homosexual the same way. Now, without going into all the specifics, just to show you, and I want you to look this up because there's no one site. I could have gone to a million sites, many, many of which are homosexual sites, many, many of which are secular, many, many of which are Christian. They all say the same thing, and you might get slightly different statistics, but they all say the same thing. Nobody disagrees with what I'm going to tell you, and that is this. Homosexuality gives solid proof that those involved are not living happy, healthy lives, no matter what you might think, and no matter what the media will portray, because you go to their individual sites that are there to uplift and support homosexuals by homosexuals, and they will talk about the problems I'm going to give you right here. And this is going to be a very, very cut to the chase, short summary. In the homosexual lifestyle, there is an extremely raised rate of depression and anxiety and suicide and drug abuse and alcohol abuse. Extremely, not a little. Does that show some serious problems inside? Yes, they are being persecuted against, but so are a lot of people. Christians are now beginning to be more and more and more and more persecuted. Does that mean we're going to start drinking and doing drugs at every service to help us cope? No. There's something about the homosexual lifestyle that people, it's not satisfying. There is a far, far higher on average, and I know there's always exceptions to this rule, but far higher average number of sexual partners for a homosexual because they go from relationship to relationship never being satisfied. And I'm talking far higher. There is an incredible number, sometimes as high as 46 times more diseases, HIV, hepatitis, tuberculosis, gonorrhea, herpes, cancer. Sometimes these diseases being 46 times more prevalent in the homosexual lifestyle. Homosexuals have shown not a little, listen to me, a far greater cut in their lifespan than a heterosexual by an average of 2 decades. Did you hear what I just said? The average homosexual's lifespan is 2 decades shorter. Now, you want to tell me if that's what that lifestyle is bringing to these people, and all I want to say is, hey, have at it. Who's loving them? If I know you're more depressed, I know you're more likely to have substance abuse, you're more likely to kill yourself, you're more likely to have a disease, you're more likely to die 20 years younger than me, but go ahead. I'm sure you're going to be fine. Who's loving more and who's not loving? Does the media tell you the things I just told you? The gay websites will. They know there's a problem with this. But the media is just all about, hey, you're a hypocrite if you don't love these. But well, doggone, I love them more than you do in a lot of ways. Because I want to tell them that this is not what was designed for you and you can find a better way. Instead of saying, go kill yourself, go be depressed, have at it, woohoo, I'll celebrate with you. Has nothing to do with what this country voted in. It has to do with why we believe what we do, and it has nothing to do with not loving. That's what I'm trying to prove to you. So, does God's word seem to show a little more wisdom in this than man's? Yeah, just look at the statistics that man can show you. It's not my decision for what you believe at all as being homosexual or not. Just like it's not my decision to tell you not to sleep around if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because if I didn't believe in Jesus Christ, I might be right there with you. But the thing is, once you do say you believe in Jesus Christ and you know He's a better way, then trust Him all the way or not at all. And understand His ways are better and change. I'm not saying it won't be hard because you have become involved in the lifestyle. But there's a better way if you trust God. Now that we see homosexuality truly, according to Scripture, is against God's design. Now that we understand homosexuality is like any other sin, period. It is a sin. It does become a part of who you are like all sin does, but it has to be rejected, not embraced. Now that we see that the one sinning in homosexuality is absolutely to be loved and not judged at all, especially outside the church and on the inside, you judge their actions, not the person. Now that we see that they are to be loved, and you better learn to love them because you're nuts. If you take one group and one sin and you tag them as being worse than all others, like you're something special, you've created part of the problem that we have against Christians today. Don't be that problem. But now that we've gone through all that and we've got all that prefaced, I want to say this. I want to take an honest look, an honest biblical look. Now, I know that a lot of people in this nation aren't Christian, but we were founded on Christianity, and we've lived to try and shine the light for Christ in spite of all of our problems. God blesses countries that love Him. We as a country have pulled away from that, and I don't judge the people that have pulled away. We need to go and love and win these people back. But now, if you believe in God and you believe in Scriptures, I want us to stop in light of all I've just said and made sense of all of it. Just take a look today where we are as a nation and you tell me with what I'm going to say to you, you tell me what you think God feels about our nation today. Okay? Listen. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge and gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let me tell you something. Homosexuality has become a problem in this country, but that's square one. What about drug abuse? What about alcoholism? What about adultery? What about rebellion? What about pride? What about laziness? What about gluttony? What about all the other things that have gone crazy in this country in the last 10 years that you never dreamed would have happened when we were trying to follow God as a nation? You take all of those, you can't single out homosexuality and say, look what the world has become. We've just grown immune to all the other sins. And now the newest one knocking at our door causes a ruckus. But it's just one of everything. This country has decided to completely buck against God in every avenue. This is just one more. Until now, finally, after in every way socially we could buck God, we've taken it to the level, to the frenzy, that we're beginning to literally make it law that you can't follow God. That's what's changed now. That's all that's changed. Homosexuality just happened to be the doorway to open this new level. Do you understand? But the level is now opened. No longer are we just socially falling, falling, falling. Now we've gotten so far away from God in the way that we live, we have literally made it a law that you can't follow God's precepts. That's what's changed. Not the fact that it was about homosexuality. Now, let's take a look at how we look to God right now. Let's take a look. Let's not go back years and just trace everything that's happened since we signed the Declaration of Independence. Let's just talk about the last 5 or 6 weeks in America. That's all. Let's just take a snapshot of America and see what God thinks of us today. First, we have made it the law of our country's land that homosexuality and gay marriage be unconditionally be accepted by all. It is now the law of the land that we have to disagree with scriptures. How do you think God feels about that? Does it look like we're looking for the good old God bless America anymore? I don't want to bless you. I don't want to hear your word. You disgust me with your word. You're unfair. You're a bigot, God. Bless us. Number two, many Christians that disagree with the new law are being branded as bigots and haters and troublemakers, and honestly, some of them are, but not all. And if you truly love Jesus and you truly love people and you truly love sinners and you see yourself as right there equal with everybody else, you're really, really still going to be labeled as a bigot and a hypocrite in many places, if not most today. Number three, we voted to remove God's words again from the front of the state Supreme Court in Oklahoma, because anything involving God is offensive to this country, although our very laws historically are based on those Ten Commandments that sat outside that courthouse, and that's why they were there as a historical marker for what came to be our laws. But we're so embarrassed of where our origin was for our own laws, we're so worried about offending that even historically, we can't leave God's word out there. It would be offensive. It has to do with God. We have to remove Him from our view. Once again, you hear the word baker. A bakery in Oregon this week was ordered to pay $135,000, not for refusing to serve someone. And Don, you said this beautiful. No one is refusing to serve someone. They're refusing to serve in an act for someone that they don't agree with in a free country. Just as though if someone came in and wanted me to make a cake, and this has not a comparison other than to make you see how severe it is to some people because of their beliefs. If I was to bake a cake to show a demon sacrifice of a small child because they want to celebrate what they're getting ready to go do, and I'm like, oh, are you nuts? I'm not making a cake like that. It has nothing to do with you. Can I make you a birthday cake? No, that's all you want? I ain't doing it. Would that be wrong? Well, if I believe in God, if you tell me to do the simplest thing that makes me feel like I am agreeing with something and helping you with something that breaks God's law, it's just as severe to me. That's what this person was appealing not to do. Not a person. It has nothing to do with a person. It has to do with, I don't agree with what you're going to do. Not you. I'll do anything for you that I can, but I can't disobey my God to serve you. Why can't you understand that? Why can't the world understand that? Once again, someone was charged $135,000 in damages because someone's feelings were hurt because you wouldn't do what I asked you to do. Transgender behavior has been made a spectacle of in the media for weeks, and if you have anything to say about it, you are a scumbucket. And I know because I saw it happen at Toyota last week. It's forced down your throats, and all of society says it's beautiful and it's courageous. And I'm going to tell you something. Mr. Jenner, I hope the best for him, and I feel bad for him, and I hope he finds his way in life, and I got nothing against him, but I will not take what he did and call him courageous and call it beautiful in front of mankind. Because it is not. It is that he needs some help to get his mind straight. He needs to be celebrated for his beliefs, even though no one agrees. But can I be celebrated for my beliefs, even though no one agrees? No, I'm a bigot. And you're going to have to face that. And you're going to have to understand where it's coming from. And you're going to have to face it in love. But it's going to happen. And people, many of our churches have blessed homosexual marriage, called it God's will. We've taken behavior that God calls an abomination and involved it in the pulpits and the doctrines of America in the past few weeks. And we've celebrated an open rebellion against God as a country with a spectacular light show from the king of this country. when the house that our president lives in was lit up in rainbow colors against God and against everything that we once believed and founded our nation on. God says that's an abominable lifestyle. And the king of this nation, our president, lit up his entire house with a light show that screams, "Accept abomination." Why does our country have a right to do that at its highest level, even if the law was passed? Why do we have a right to spit in God's face like that as a nation? We don't. Last night, did the White House light up in red, white, and blue colors? Why do we have that right? And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm telling you this. I said everything I just did about all of that to say one thing. This is a snapshot out of just the last few weeks of our nation. Those are the highlights, are they not? That's what you've been reading about in our nation. If that is the highlight, if that is what has been praised in the media the past few weeks of what's making this country great, you tell me where you think we stand with God today. That's our highlights. I'm not angry at anybody, but you better not expect me to sit here and not call an ace an ace. I am angry with the circumstances. And I am very fearful of what's coming our way. This country has undergone a massive, rapid moral and spiritual change in just a few short months and years. 5 years ago, we were a different country. And at this unbelievable rate, we have left our love and our convictions and our knowledge of Jesus Christ behind. And we've embraced rampant sin and chaos and hate and rebellion. And the streets are full of feuding and violence and hate. Based on God's words, let me show you what God thinks about this very simply. All of that, I forgot to mention, all of that happening while Christians are being killed by the tens of thousands overseas in horrific ways on live camera, and us, the United States, that goes to the aid of every country and every group of individual that's been done wrong, sit by and twiddle our thumbs, and it doesn't even hardly make the media anymore. How does God feel about our country right now? He loves us. But he's not happy. Don't care if you quote that. Don't care if it hits the news tomorrow. God is not happy with America. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How long do you think he's going to let this go on? Here's the last thing I want to talk to you about. Again, I want to reiterate this before I step out. Look at me. You do realize that in order to follow God with everything that you know the Scriptures tell you, right now, today, you have to disobey federal law. Do you understand that? Right now, to understand and agree with everything Scriptures tell you, you have to disobey with the laws of this country. For weeks, we've said this was coming. Did we think it would happen before the series was over? No. The ruling in the Supreme Court means so much more, though, to our faith than you realize, because it's not about treating people equally. As Christians, you should always do that. You should be treating people more equal than anybody. It's a ruling to enforce the acceptance of practices of individuals against your conscience and your religious views. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a ruling to accept people. This is not a civil rights movement to accept people. We accept people. You better. It's a ruling to accept the practices of individuals, whether we agree with them or not, against our own religious beliefs. And it's a scary place to be living right now. It has nothing to do with equality. It has everything to do with suppression and persecution against our beliefs. How long, listen to me, listen. How long will it be now before our unlawful views of federal law require action of disobedience by us to be maintained? How long now, since you actually religiously have to disagree with federal law, will it be before you have to break civil law to maintain what you believe? Do you think now that your beliefs literally go against the laws of this country that it's going to be long? Are you still that blind to think that we're still living in happy, cozy times as Christians? You set in some ways as a convict right now, because what you believe is contrary to the laws of this land. And you're still going to sit on your butt happy and comfy and cozy and lukewarm. With all this change happening the way it is, do you think that this is the last battle? Let me tell you something. Before the celebration of this victory ends, there's going to be another step to push further. Because it's happening like this now. June 28th, 2 days after Supreme Court ruling, Time Magazine, on its website, hosted an article entitled, "Now is the Time to End Tax Exemption for These Religious Institutions." 2 days. 2 days after the ruling. The basis of it was, hey, you don't even agree with the government. You go against the laws of this land. Why would the land be supporting you? Why would it give you a tax break? You don't even agree with the laws anymore. 2 days. So you really think this is not going to be followed up quickly? It's a matter of time before talking and preaching from a church about sexual orientation has become a hate crime, as though it were equal to race and gender. Mark my words. It's a matter of time before marriages that are recognized by federal law will be mandatory to be performed in a church, because nobody's above federal law. It's a matter of time before any church and any believer that will not recognize the rights given by the federal government will be labeled as a hater and a bigot and a menace to society and a terrorist. And if you think I'm exaggerating, if you look at me, if you think, Doug, you're just being stupid, if you think I'm exaggerating to make things sound all exciting for a sermon, then I want you to listen to this. Listen close. When the Supreme Court voted 5-4, the four that voted against wrote a dissent to explain why they didn't agree. Okay? One of these chief justices from the Supreme Court, Samuel Alito, one that actually was in the vote, in his paper that described why he didn't agree, I want you to listen to what he said. This is a justice from the Supreme Court that was a part of this vote. I want you to listen to what he said this is going to do to the country. Are you ready? Say amen. I want you to be listening. Amen. In his dissent from the Supreme Court's 5-4 decision, which declared that same-sex marriages are right, Justice Samuel Alito said the court had falsely likened, listen, the court had falsely likened or compared opposition to same-sex marriage to racism. I'm hating a race of people. They're not a race of people. It's a decision that I don't like. It's their decision in life, not them. But he said, the court has falsely likened opposition to same-sex marriage to racism, and that its decision will be used to vilify Americans unwilling to assent to the new orthodoxy. Alito warned that in the wake of the courthouse's rulings, Americans who dare to publicly express views in favor of traditional understanding that marriage is between a man and a woman will risk recrimination. I assume that those who cling to old beliefs and will be able to whisper their thoughts in the recesses of their homes. But if they repeat those views public, they will risk being labeled as bigots and treated as such by government, employers, schools, Alito wrote. The justice in the Supreme Court that disagreed with this decision said it's just a matter of time before, okay, we've given you this little leeway to keep your religion, but now that it's the federal law of the land, if you speak against it publicly, you will be branded and beat down. He said, that's what we've caused by this vote. That's why I disagreed with it. He didn't even say he disagreed with it on moral terms. He said, this is what it's going to do to our nation because it's taken away religious freedom. And it's made me, if I'm a religious person, to speak up about what I believe, be the one that has to tuck in the corner and hide. And he says, whisper in your home or else you're going to be branded and beaten down by everyone. Do you think that's not coming? If the justice that voted on the Supreme Court for the very ruling said he sees it coming, do you think it's coming? That's why it's scary. And it's not a stretch. The New York Times did a story just a couple of years ago about supporters of Proposition 8. Does anybody remember what that was? Proposition 8 was a proposition that outlawed the same-sex marriages in California. And the people that signed and gave money towards Proposition 8 to try to make it happen received death threats, many acts of violence, harassment, forced resignations, and boycotts. And that was before it became the federal law of the land. What do you think is going to happen now? So, with all of that, what should we do next? Doesn't it all come down to that? We have painted the picture, and I hope you got it. What do we do? The real issue, I wish I could make sure. I wish there was a light above your head that says you're getting what I'm saying, so I could go back until I know you got it. The real issue and the real threat is not about political or legal changes in this nation. I had to cover all the political changes and all of the legal changes because they paint a picture of where we are. But the real issue, the real battle is not about politics or the legal changes. Politics and laws don't change or guide a nation. Guess what does? People. All of those things are a reflection of people. The real issue is the moral and spiritual condition of this nation. The real issue is this. Christians have misunderstood and misconstrued scriptures to the point that we can accept everything today and say it's God's will. Not just accept it, we can say it's God's will. The real issue is that Christians have lived selfishly and apathetically while this nation has fallen apart around them, and we've done nothing. The real issue is that after we've done nothing and after we've misconstrued and we've misunderstood and we've not read and understood God's word ourselves, much less tried to help a world falling away from Him, after we've done all that for a couple of generations now, we turn around, point our finger at the world and blame them about how they don't love Jesus and they don't have the love of Jesus and it's their fault all this is happening. Whose fault did it start with? Us. A few short years ago, literally, this is what it amazes me and yet it doesn't. A few short years ago, literally, I could not see when I would read scriptures and read about how the Antichrist would come and make us believe a lie about how wonderful he is and he could pull us all together into one united vision that didn't include God. How in the world, that ain't happening. The United States will stand against him. The United States must not even be here when that happens because there's no way we'd buy that lie. Where are we today? I guarantee you if the Antichrist came today, he could make this United States believe a lie and fall directly in line with him in a heartbeat because we've lost God's precepts. We don't even know what he says anymore. The few things we think we know have been so misconstrued we have no idea as a nation what God says or wants anymore. And if we think he wants something contrary to what we think is going to help us, we just can disregard it and rewrite it anyway. We are perfectly ready for the Antichrist to come. 2 Thessalonians, read this, it's awesome. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his second return, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Listen, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the man, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's saying the Antichrist can't come. That day will not come unless the great falling away occurs first, and then he'll come. Guess what you and I are a part of today? The great falling away. It has occurred in front of you, before your eyes. You have lived the scripture. We are now ready for the Antichrist to spread his lie. So our first step needs to be repentance from our own apathy. And I'm going to tell you what. Listen, if the way we have lived has been a part of allowing the nation to become what it is it okay to keep living the way we're living? Answer that question for me. Do I have to preach that to you? Or can you see the logic behind that? We've studied this for weeks. Repentance means you change. You not only disagree, you understand and disagree with where you were, but you change. You get involved. You make a difference. But the second step, listen to me. This is big. The second step is this. You study and understand God's word, and you investigate every claim, and every event that occurs. I didn't say go and see what Joel Osteen says. I didn't say go and see what Andy Stanley says. I didn't say go and see what Doug Daw says. Every event that reaches the headlines, everything that happens, every scripture that's challenged, you get your butt into the Bible and read everything it has to say about it for yourself and find out what God says. Not what he said, she said. You find out what God said and you stand on it. That's the third thing you do. Once you finally realize what God's Word says, you stand on it. You don't give a hoot if 90% of Christians today say you ought to be doing this. If you read God's Word and you know what it says, who do you stand with? Are you here to please man or God? Let me tell you something. Right now, totally unfounded, unbiblical, ridiculous, godless twists of doctrine are being sold to you in beautiful, theologically perfect and loving packages. And if you won't go back and find out what God's Word really says and why it says it, you will be sold out. And it's not the world that sins when it doesn't have true knowledge of God that's a problem. It's our self-proclaiming brothers and sisters who will be the ones that will twist Scripture to make them lay in their sin and try and draw you into it with them. That's the problem with this world. And if you don't stand up and read God's Word and understand what it says, then you've become part of that problem. Even if you do it accidentally, haphazardly, passing on a very false doctrine from God because you didn't study and learn, you just happen to be the conduit to pass on the poison to someone else, you're just as guilty as if you created the lie yourself because you didn't know God's Word good enough to stop it. And in love, but in seriousness, to my brothers and sisters, proclaiming brothers and sisters, who say they love Christ, who say they're Christians, and continue to disagree and twist Scriptures, Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of the fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Stop. The progressive movement that says, we don't really believe Jesus Christ died for our sins anymore. We just think he's a great teacher. Take that. What will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? If that is where you live in that movement, you need to stop and seriously consider, because if this is not one of those passages that happens to be an error of man and doesn't belong, you are in a bad place. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Understand and then follow God's Word. And I'm going to tell you what. I want you to be prepared to lose your rights as a Christian. I want you to be prepared. And I'm hoping that I'm blowing a trumpet that ain't going to happen. I'm hoping that. But in light of everything that we just talked about that's happened in the last few weeks, if you think that I shouldn't tell you what I'm getting ready to tell you, that I'm just being alarmist, you're dumb. Okay? I'm hoping it doesn't happen. But I'm telling you, you need to go ahead and be prepared to lose your rights. And you need to go ahead and be prepared to be treated unfairly in the workplace and in society. No matter how loving you are, you need to be prepared to probably lose your tax deductions on all that you give to God. We might have to be prepared to have to put this church under somebody else's name other than being a third party of the government, and we might just have to decide to run this thing like a garage church one day. It's very possible. You need to be prepared to face changes in how and where we worship. You need to be prepared for how you live socially with the rest of the culture. But you need to be prepared to stand more than ever in complete love. when you get treated like an idiot at work and everybody comes down on you and you get taken to HR, you don't need to answer with anger. You need to understand that it's part of the process and that these people don't know the Savior you know, and they might be a better person than you are, but they're misguided. And they are simply the French under German occupation. They are not the threat. They are victims of the threat. And you need to answer in love. Because if the circumstances were different and your knowledge that you have were different, you might be where they are. And if they had everything that happened to them and they had all the proof that you've ever had and they were where you are, they might be a better Christian than you are. And only God knows that. So you stand against everything they believe, but no matter how poorly you're treated, you have to answer in love. And you better get your butt on Facebook and answer in love. You debate all day about why you believe what you believe. I hope you've got some ammo from this sermon to do such. But as you debate, you never, ever answer in hatred. If you do, you've become part of the problem. This is our chance like never in history to shine before this nation as real lovers of God and real lovers of people. And we're not the hypocrites you said we were. We're not the haters you said we were. Let us prove it. Are you going to prove that you're not what they thought you were, or are you going to give them ammunition to make more signs? And you need to choose to follow God to ridicule, to unemployment, to jail if necessary. Did I ever dream I would give such crazy, dire sermons in just this short time? No. But you know what this is? This is seizing the day and telling you what it is, where we're at. Listen. The circumstances around us have gotten to the point that it requires action and commitment like you've never seen in a Christian for centuries. When our brothers and sisters in the first century saw the change that Jesus Christ was bringing, they realized, please stay with me, I'm closing. They realized that in order to serve God, in order to do what they were being called to do in their generations, that their lives as they knew it would have to go on hold and they would have to live differently. When the civil rights movement happened and the blacks were being persecuted and they realized if we're ever to make a difference, if we're ever to make a change in society, we have to put our lives on hold the way we're living and we have to just devote ourselves to this. And they did. You are at a point in time, absolutely not exaggerating this, where you have to see where you are, what's going on around you, and you have to accept the fact that you have to put your life on hold as you know it and live differently. Your life can't be the same anymore. It has to be a more sacrificial, a more purposeful, a more determined life than you've ever had. You can't go back. If World War II started and everybody just decided to go on living life like normal and nobody decided to change their life and hit it head on and live differently until they could beat this, would we be here today or would we be under occupation? The same thing has occurred. You are now at a point that you cannot, you are now a criminal. You cannot go on living uneventful lives and expect anything to happen for Jesus Christ. You have to put your life on hold in some way so that you can meet this challenge, maybe for the rest of your life. Seize the day, seize the moment, understand where you live and adjust, or else you never lived for Jesus Christ in the first place. And I want you to realize everything that I'm asking you to do is not primarily, although it might involve it, but it's not primarily action for better laws. I'm not calling Christians together to get better laws in America. Forget it. If that's your aim, you're messed up. And I'm not calling you together to resist the government. Oh, they've outlawed our beliefs. Resist! Although that possibly will be part of it, right? What I'm calling you to is fearless action to show Jesus Christ that you love Him unashamedly and that you love His people even under persecution. That's what I'm calling you to. And if that means that you have to resist the government, if that means that you do fight for new laws, then those are all fine and good. But if you do all that, if you do everything we're talking about with the wrong heart, you lost. If we turn this whole world around to the most morally perfect government we've ever had, and you did it spitting and fighting and hating everybody along the way while we got these great new moral laws, then we lost. But if we never get a rule changed, if we never get a new law on the books, but you happen to use these times to show the world how much you love God no matter what and how much you love His people, even if they spit at you, then we've won. Do you understand that? The goal is not whether or not we win politically, whether or not we win in the law arena. The goal is whether or not we use the circumstances that have been thrown upon us to show true love and commitment against all odds. Whatever it costs us, we don't give up our love for people. We never give up our convictions for a God that's more holy than we are. That is what I'm telling you need to do. And if that's not the heart with which you do it, you lost. Do you understand that? It is not about winning a battle on Facebook of who was right and who was wrong and why we shouldn't have changed the laws. I talked about all that to paint a picture of this is where you're going to live and you better be ready to face it because this is what it is. But now that we've painted the picture, it's all about your heart. That's where we're going to win or lose. Everything that's happened has been a battle for your heart. You defend your heart and you show your heart to the world while you defend it by continuing to love in your convictions. This is the last scripture I'm reading. There'll be no other comments. In light of everything I've just said to you, everybody in here, don't speak a word to the person around you. Don't think about what time it is. For the next 2 or 3 minutes, I want you to focus in and drink in every word I'm going to read to you because these scriptures were written for you and I today, right now. And I'm asking you to make them a part of who you are. The whole sermon can be wrapped up in this one last statement from scripture, and I want us to end on it. Are you listening? All right. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't read ahead. Stay with me. At the fiery trials you're going through, stay with me and listen. I don't even care if you don't read that. Close your eyes and just listen. Please. I don't want you to read ahead of me. Listen to every word. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. As if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Trust your life to God who created you, for He will never fail you. Go back and read those words. Listen to the sermon. Get the newsletter. Write them down. That's our calling. That is our calling. You could have that tattooed on your forehead, although I wouldn't recommend it, because it is our calling. We are in crazy dire times and we are being called to arms. Your life is not going to be the same. Things are going to change rapidly. And hopefully we can make a difference. Hopefully we can keep level ground. Hopefully we can take some ground back by loving people to Christ, not by changing the laws of the land. Your goal more than ever is to represent Christ through your persecution and continue to reach out to those who persecute because God is real. That's the real love of God, not this crazy law. Just take the time as we close. I beg you to commit yourself to Christ. and to firm up your stance, your convictions for what's ahead and what you need to do for Him and how you're going to live and what's important in your life. Let's stand for prayer.